Well, have a seat. Good morning. Well, Pastor Rich is not here this week. He went back to Kansas City to perform a wedding for the Campbells, who used to come here a long time ago. And so we searched high and low, and we had to go all the way to South Africa, and Daniel Grant graciously agreed to fly here today just to teach. Was that it?
I think that's the award for the longest traveled to be here this morning.
So anyway, we're blessed to have Daniel Grant be sharing God's word with us today.
So I was wondering if we should maybe do an old tradition. The old rabbis, when they would share the word of God, they would sit and they would have everybody else stand. So shall we do that today just to make sure that everybody stays awake? Nah, let's not go with that one. Okay. As I was asking the Lord and just praying about what he wanted me to share this morning, because there's 1,000 good messages in his word. I mean, yeah, at any point you can point in his word and find a good message. But we don't just want any message, and we don't just want a good message. We want the message that the Lord wants us to hear this morning. Amen?
Amen.
So he brought to my mind Christian maturity. So I hope you have about 3 or 4 hours, because this is going to be not just a sermon, this is going to be a marathon. Now, just a small introduction to Christian maturity. If you will open God's Word to Jeremiah 18, open your iPads, your iPhones, your iPods, your smartphones, your... Yes, those of you that use a script, I mean, I have it handwritten on lined paper. I am as old school as they get. Jeremiah 18, we're going to be reading from 1 to 4. The iPod people are already looking up, but the people that have actual Bibles are still scrolling. All right, Jeremiah 18 says this. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down at once to the potter's house. There I will reveal my words to you. So I went down to the potter's house. We should stop right there. Simple obedience, right? The Lord says, go down to the potter's house. He didn't wonder about it. He didn't say, Lord, do I really, you know, I don't know if I can find a good potter this time of year. No, he went down to the potter's house. We could do a whole sermon right there, but we're not going to. And there he was. He was working at his wheel. And in ancient times, that would have been 2 stones. He's working on 2 stones. But the jar that he was making from the clay became flawed in the potter's hand. So he made it into another jar, as it seemed right for him to do. So as we look at this, the image of clay, and I brought a clay work, and you can hold it up for the camera to see, right? This is one of my own pieces of pottery. I actually do know how to do pottery. It's something I do for fun. It's a stress release that I just love to do. How many of you have done pottery before? A few of us? One of us? 2 of us? Yeah, quite a few. That's wonderful. Good. So you know, it's a wonderful, joyous thing when pottery goes well, and it's a horribly frustrating thing when it doesn't go well, right? This potter here, he's working on the stone, and he's drawing up a piece. He's trying to get the height that he wants for the jar that he wants it to be. He has an idea in his mind of what he wants this piece to look like and to be, right? So he's drawing it up, and as has happened to me 1,000 times, the wall goes floop. So as it's going around, you start to get a warble, and then floop. So what does a good potter do, right? Chops off the warbly piece, and he forms it just as he desires the piece to be formed. The starting point that we have to look at here that is so very important is Christian maturity will never be attained unless you realize you are the clay in the Lord's hands, right? As long as the clay tries to interfere in the process, and I've had lots of clay interfere while I'm trying to work on it, right? As long as the clay says, no, I don't think I want to be a pot, I think I want to be a vase. As long as the clay tries to put input into it, it will never work, right? It creates all sorts of frustration when the clay thinks it knows better than the master potter. The starting point for Christian maturity is understanding fully and truly that we are clay in his hands. That also means we don't get to choose what we look like. That's kind of tough, isn't it? We don't like that thought, do we? I was working really hard, and it was almost Mother's Day, and I have three little boys. For those of you that don't know, I have three little towhead boys. They are the busiest little boys you will ever see. They will take apart the whole sanctuary, and if I turn around and give them 10 minutes, the sanctuary will be completely undone. And it was Mother's Day. The what? They're Grant's. That's it. Yes! Indeed. Earl knows. Yes. And it was Mother's Day, and so I was like, okay, so from the boys, we're going to make something special for Mama on the wheel. So I'm trying to entertain three boys and create something on the wheel at the same time, which in itself is a miracle that you can entertain three boys and throw something on the wheel. But I managed it, and I used the largest lump of clay I've ever worked with before. And I tell you, I had to muscle that one in, and I had to bring it, and it fought a little bit. And centering is a whole other message. Like, we could preach an entire message just on being centered on Jesus. Because as long as you're not centered on Jesus, you will always be frustrated and frustrate the people around you. So finally got it centered, and then we go down deep, and I'm drawing up the wall, and I'm sweating, and I'm checking to make sure that the boys are occupied, and be like, yeah, don't lick your brother's eyeball, working on the piece. Put that down. He's like, why is Lukey hanging from the fan? So working, and finally I've got it, and I've got this beautiful vase from my wife for Mother's Day. I'm like, okay, don't tell her. Right, keep it a secret. So then I put it into the fire, and I give it its bisque firing, so it's got its first firing, which means it can start to hold water, but it's not finished yet. And I'm like, it's beautiful. It's the biggest piece I've done yet, and I'm so proud of it. I'm like, this vase for my wife. She can have a handmade vase for flowers for Mother's Day. And I'm like, yes! I'm like, if that doesn't score you points, gentlemen, what's going to score you points, right? Right? And she's like, oh, that's a nice flower pot. And I'm like, oh, no! She completely didn't understand it was supposed to be a vase for flowers. She's like, I'm going to put dirt in it, and I'm going to plant something in it. And I was like, oh. Right? So, again, the pot doesn't get to choose its function. It doesn't get to choose its shape. And we could go into a whole nother message about one pot envying what another pot looks like, or how another pot is gifted. And as long as the pots compare each other, they will always be dissatisfied. Be satisfied with how God has made you, right? And it's different, and it's unique, and it's beautiful. Let him form and mold you the way he is designed, not the way that your expectations go. So this is just the beginning. This is just the micro sermon before the sermon. Are we ready for the sermon? As I was, again, praying about Christian maturity and how we can proceed and look at these things, the Lord brought an illustration to my mind, and I instantly said, Lord God, please no. Right. I said, please, not this illustration. But God brought it so strongly in my mind, and I got permission to use this as a story. We land up with all sorts of things in our lives that we don't understand. My brother's recently been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. For those of you that are not familiar, MS is a debilitating disease. And it slowly but surely robs you of your faculties. It slowly but surely takes from you what you love. And seeing as how none of you actually know my brother because he's lived his life in South Africa, married a South African bride, he is the sportsman of the family. He does traditional rock climbing. He does ultimate volleyball. He does ultimate. If there's anything ultimate in sports, he does it and regularly. And he is as fit and as strong as they get. And he prides himself on being able to boat, on being able to climb, on being able to, I mean, he's in a competitive league for volleyball. I mean, there's professional and there's just a step below that. And he's like, I don't know if I want to play professional, but he could. He could honestly, if he pushed himself, he could get into professional volleyball in South Africa. He is that good when it comes to sports. And this brother of mine is diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And I wrestled with this. I wrestled so hard with this. God, why would you allow this to be? Why this of anything? I mean, he's from age 16, he struggled with type 1 diabetes. So no sugar whatsoever, and he's been on insulin since 16 because of the severity of the diabetes that he struggled with. But he just adapted. He just took it in stride. And why, Lord, would you allow him to struggle like this? I don't understand. I don't get it. And in those moments of wrestling and in spending some time with him right before the trip, I got to see some of God's beauty in ashes. I got to see, again, when we don't fight against the potter, when we just say, Lord God, I will see the good even in this. I said, Dan, it's been really, really tough. For those of you that don't know, with multiple sclerosis, you get pain. You get episodes. And in a painful episode, his entire leg will lock up and he'll have shooting pains from his hip all the way down to his ankle. So much so that he can't work. Think of the worst Charlie horse you've ever had and not being able to relieve that type of pain. And think of it going on and on and on. And he's recently become a father. My boys now have a little girl. He has a little girl. They have a niece. I have a niece now. And he just enjoys being a father so much. And again, I'm just wrestling with, Lord God, why would you allow this difficulty in his life? Why? And he said to me, Dan, it's really, really tough. But I had one of those moments. He was up late. He was trying to put her to sleep, and she wasn't going to sleep. And the pain was making it difficult to help her. And he said, Lord God, I need your help right now. He says, I need this pain to not be here right now. Even if it's just a pause, a timeout for a little bit, Lord God, I need the pain to not be here. And I tell you, how wonderful is the God we serve. The pain abated and was gone. He took care of his daughter, and it was wonderful. Not a healing as in it's gone for good, but in that moment, as we reach out for God, he always reaches out to us. And he said, you know, Dan, I wouldn't choose it on anyone. It is so, so, so painful. And now he's got another regimen of painful, horribly painful injections that he has to take 3 times a week. And we'll not even go into the side effects and how difficult that is. But he says, Dan, my walk with the Lord has grown so much, so much. And in that moment, I got a glimpse of spiritual maturity in my brother that I am so proud of. Because in those moments, in those watershed moments, we can choose. Are we going to choose to mature in God and grow in him through the difficulty? Or are we going to grow bitter? It is in that moment we can choose. God, am I going to fight against this? Am I going to grow in you in this? And he's chosen the path of growing in the Lord in this and growing close to the Lord in this. And I tell you, it's beautiful. It's painful. It still hurts my heart. That's why I ask, Lord, please, not this illustration, because it's so hard on my heart. And yet, what a wonderful moment that we can choose to be mature in the Lord and as he's chosen. So the Lord gives us another illustration, one that's very easy. We could even explain this to the youth and the very young ones. If you'll turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, 12 through 14, talks about the three stages of faith, the three levels of Christian maturity. That's 1 John 2, 12 through 14. The Apostle John was writing to one of the churches. And he writes to them this. He says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. He's writing these things to encourage them, but he's also writing them to help them understand that when you first come to faith, you're an infant. You're a child in the Lord. And it's not wrong to be a child. You are. When you first come to faith, you are a child in the Lord. As you start to mature in the Lord, you become a youth. You become a young man or a young woman after God's own heart. And the way the process is designed and supposed to go, after becoming a youth, you're supposed to become a father or a mother in the faith. That is what John writes to his people, but we find this problem in the first century. You can find it in several different places, and we're going to look at two of them this morning. If you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians 4:15, we'll understand what is the human problem. You can probably already guess what the problem is. 1 Corinthians 4:15 will illuminate it for us. I wish I had time to do a full background on the church in Corinth because they're a wonderful case study, and I encourage you to do a bit of digging and research into the church in Corinth and to exactly what they were struggling with, because our culture and the Corinthian culture is very much starting to mirror and shadow each other. Can't go too far in that direction because if I go down that rabbit hole, I may never come back. All right, I'm going to start in 14 just so you have a bit of a background. Again, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says, I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. We can get a sense of the warmth that Paul has for the church in Corinth. For you can have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you can't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. This is why I have sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful son in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus. So again, he's using the same sort of language as we see in 1 John. He's writing to the Corinthian church and he's saying, you can have 10,000 people that read God's word, that explain God's word, but you can't have many fathers. And when we read Hebrews, there aren't many fathers. And that's a big problem. Why is that such a big problem? Hebrews 5, turn with me to Hebrews 5 and we'll understand. Hebrews 5, 11, and we're going to read all the way to 6, verse 3. Why is this such a big problem in the early church? I mean, the church itself is in its infancy stage at this point. Only just beginning. Hebrews 5, 11, we're going to do some working on your thumbs and your flipping. Again, we're very confident this is the writings of Paul. If you'd like to debate that, we'll debate that later. Hebrews 5:11 says, we have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you the basic principles about God's revelation again. You need milk and not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with a message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary message about the Messiah, let us go on to the maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. The church that he's writing to here, and again, this is the reason I want you to track through these different places, is it's not one isolated instance. In multiple books, in multiple churches, we're finding the same problem. And I would propose that we have the same problem in current churches today, right? When my son was born, my wife breastfed him, which was perfectly appropriate for an infant, right? Nod your head. Yes, perfectly appropriate for an infant. Yes, right? There comes a point in a young man's life where he needs to be weaned, right? Nod your head. There's an appropriate point where a child should be weaned. If an 8-year-old is still wanting breast milk, we've got a problem, right? Yes, right? If a 15-year-old is like, Mama, I want some milk, we've got a big problem, right? That's a big problem. If you've progressed till 20, 30, or 40, and you still need breast milk, we're in big trouble, right? Nod your head. Big trouble. Immaturity is not wrong for a young believer, but immaturity is not fitting for an older believer. And here we found in three different cases, in three different letters, to three separate churches, that the people have come to faith, they understand who the Lord is, they are saved. Maybe they're even on fire for Jesus. But after some time passes, we're not seeing the growth and the maturity, we're not seeing fathers in the faith. This is a big problem. Now, before we continue on, let's look at understanding what is infancy in faith, what is adolescence in faith, and what does it look like to be a mature father in faith? Maybe you haven't taken some time to really understand these three separate concepts. Let's look at them briefly. Infancy. When someone gets saved, they know, I'm saved and forgiven, but the focus is very much on self, on receiving, right? An infant doesn't give back to the family. As much as I want my youngest Luke, come on, Luke, he's not going to be giving back to the family because he's an infant, right? Slowly but surely, as he grows, he will give back to the family. He will learn, he will understand, he will grow in that understanding. An infant or a young child, it's all about me and receiving what I need, right? Being spoon-fed. That is the infancy stage. Now, if you've never done youth ministry, youth come to a place where they start to understand, I can do this, right? I can open up God's word. I can receive from him. God and I can spend time together, and I can grow in God, and I don't need a pastor to spoon-feed me in order for me to grow. Now, youth are still supposed to come and still supposed to be part of the assembly, right? It's not to be lone rangers, da-da-da-da, no. But to say that a youth starts to understand, I can make this happen. I can start to become independent. I don't need to be reliant upon others to be spiritually fed. Now, once you get to fatherhood, I have here, make a joke about diapers. Oh, yes. The last time I did this diaper joke, I actually brought up a diaper, and I had no one in the front two rows. Let's skip the diaper joke. Once you become a father or a mother in the faith, you're still saved, forgiven. You've reached a level of maturity in your own life, but your focus shifts. It's no longer about me and Jesus and growing in Jesus. I can now impart into others. I now start to understand I not only can, but I should impart into the lives of other Christians. It's no longer just me and Jesus having a wonderful stroll and growing and coming to church and doing all of the right things. It's about now I have walked the path. How do I help others to walk in the same way that I've walked and to grow? So the focus shifts. There will always be a bit of focus on self to say, I've got to make sure that my walk with the Lord is healthy, which is important and right, but I draw others along with me. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, oh, goodness, I can't do that. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a pastor. I don't have a title. I don't have training. You don't need those things to impart into another's life. You don't. You really do not. And it is the body's responsibility, all of the body that is mature, to impart into the body. If Pastor Rich had to do all of the mentoring for the entire assembly, the whole church, how effective would that be? How close can you be with 200 people? Not that close, right? But with a few, right? In the first service, I used an example, and I'm going to use him again because he's not here and he's a wonderful example. Neil will be able to reach. Everyone knows Neil. Most of us know Neil, right? Yes. You have. If you've been here for at least more than one Sunday, you've got to know Neil, right? Neil will be able to reach people I won't be able to reach. He will be able to walk a journey and a road with people that I won't, that would have no attraction to walk alongside me at whatsoever, right? And to each of us is given a different set of people, relationships, family, connections, and hardwired in that is ministry, right? When I worked for FedEx and didn't work in the full-time ministry, FedEx was my ministry. I mean, I did youth ministry, and I loved every second of it. And if you get a chance, I strongly recommend you should do youth ministry. It's good. Good for everybody. And a lot of fun. It just is. I can't go too far in that rabbit hole. But to say that each of you have a unique watering hole in which God is calling you to minister, all of you that are mature. So let's back up a step. So now we understand what an infant's focus is completely on self and receiving. And it's not wrong, it just is that stage. Once an infant grows up into being a youth says, I can start to do this by myself. I can start to take ownership of my faith and walk in it. And a father and a mother says, I'm going to walk alongside and train up others in the way that they must go. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We're going to come back to the pottery analogy because it shows up multiple times in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this, "Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." The beauty of this statement sometimes takes a bit to settle in before we really understand what is the Apostle Paul now saying in Corinthians to the church in Corinth. He's saying, that beautiful, wonderful work in you is not your work. When people look at you and say, there's something different about you, what is different about Earl? What is it? That is the power of Holy Spirit in a human life, in a clay jar with cracks, right? We are the clay. He is the great, wonderful, beautiful treasure in us. It's not my work. As long as we try to be glory hogs and steal bits and pieces of the glory, yes, I did do that. Yes, I did lead that mission. Yes, I can speak three languages. As long as we try and take the glory for ourselves, we will not grow spiritually. You will literally torpedo your spiritual maturity, and you will continue to flounder instead of growing the way God wants you to grow. It is essential that we understand, before we even think of any of the concepts of maturity, humility and proper recognition. In humility, there is growth and much fruit. And properly recognizing that the work in us, the work in you, is God's work, and giving the glory back to Him. And when we do that, then we will grow spiritually. Then spiritual growth will be inevitable when we do that the right way, as God calls us to do it. There is no way forward without God's humility. We must come to understand this. So how can we succeed at Christian maturity? That wasn't supposed to be an open-ended question. How can we succeed? I mean, it sounds like Mount Everest. It sounds like way up there for super apostles and pastors and professional ministers. How do we succeed at spiritual maturity? I asked this of God while I was preparing this. Do you want to know what He said? Are you ready for this? Okay, this is going to blow your mind. Ready? Seatbelts, people, seatbelts. Faith plus obedience plus time. Repeat. That's it. That's what He said. It is that simple. Faith plus obedience plus time. Repeat. In 2008, I made a pledge in front of several of you, right? I married my beautiful wife. You know, she's in the back. Embarrass her right there. That beautiful woman in the back right there. What kind of a husband would I be if I was faithful to her only on that day? Just that day. Is one day enough? No. That would be pathetic. That would be a mockery of what marriage is supposed to be, right? But to grow in faithfulness every single day, to be faithful to this beautiful bride, that is what a marriage is supposed to look like, right? To walk and to grow in faithfulness every single day, to be obedient to God's call on my life, and to be faithful. And with time, it becomes beautiful. So, how do you make a good wine quickly? Come on, Ray. How do you make a good wine quickly? You don't. You can't. There are some things you just can't rush. There are some things in life where there aren't shortcuts, and spiritual maturity is one of them. If I was to say, well, if you just do these three things and do them very fast, you'll be spiritually mature, I would be lying. I would be remiss. So maybe the better question this morning is not how can we get mature really fast, but the question is, what are the right conditions in which Christian maturity is possible and succeeds? And maybe what are the things that can block us and stop us from being mature as believers, as an assembly, as a body? So before we get there, I have three simple questions I want to ask you. So I want you to shift gears really quickly. I want you to pretend like I'm not preaching for 1 minute. I want you to hear the question, and I want you to respond for yourself. I'm not going to be standing at the door saying, pass in your answers, I want to know. All right? These three questions will help you understand where am I, not me, Daniel, where are you this morning in your walk with the Lord? And again, I don't want you to think that an infant is wrong, or that if you're in the stage of youth, that is wrong, or that fatherhood or motherhood is wrong, that you should, you know, ooh, that sounds like a lot of responsibility. I think I'll stay young, right? I want you to understand exactly where you are so that you know where God wants you to go. If you don't know where you are, you will, again, be going in circles and not grow in the way that God wants you to grow. Three questions. How long have you been saved? For me, it was 1986.
So I should be like a grandpa in a face by now.
What is most important? Think about it this way. What is most important to you this morning? Being saved? Walking in righteousness? Helping others to grow? It's not an either-or answer, but think about it. If I was to ask my four-year-old, who is now beginning a relationship with Jesus, what's most important, he's going to say being saved. That's instantly what he's going to say. Being saved is the most important thing because he's new to the faith. He's not grown and matured yet. It's not wrong for him to answer that way. Just like if your answer is being saved is the most important thing right now, that's okay. But that would mean you're young in the faith. Walking in righteousness means you're probably at the youth stage where you want to start growing and maturing in him, and you can start doing this for yourself. Helping others grow is indicative of being an adult in the faith. Third question, am I committed to growing to fellowship? Am I committed to growing others? Very significant. Are you committed to growing personally? Are you committed to fellowship? Are you committed to growing others? And again, how you answer that question is not right or wrong, but will show you where are you this morning. So again, let's be clear. It's not wrong for an infant to be an infant, but it would be wrong for someone to stay an infant for 20 years. It's not wrong for a youth to want to be independent, but a youth should naturally progress into becoming a father in the faith, helping people in the faith. A good father diligently trains, teaches, admonishes, and disciples his children if he loves him. So if you've been in the faith for some time, and I know that there are some of you that have been in the faith significantly longer than I, who are you discipling, mentoring, and training? Who are you bringing along with you today? Who has God laid upon your heart to walk that long and difficult road with them? When they're training an ox, a young ox who's all rambunctious and jumping around and knocking stuff over, they yoke him to an older ox. Sounds like I've been reading Dr. Seuss or something. Yox. My ox. Who likes to box? The yoke. They yoke him to an older ox. And as much as the young ox says, let's go, let's go, let's go, the old ox says, no, this is the way we go. And the young ox pulls and bangs and trying to pull really hard. And the old ox says, no, this is the way we go. And slowly but surely, the young ox learns the right way to go. Those of you that are fathers in the faith, that is what you are called to do. So if we are to look at the right conditions, we're coming back to the conditions that make maturity possible, because there are conditions that make maturity very, very difficult. Turn with me to my favorite chapter of Scripture, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, we're going to be reading 16 and 17. Because we have a responsibility here, even though the work is entirely that of Holy Spirit, we have a responsibility to foster maturity, to encourage maturity, and to walk alongside. But what should that look like here in Fullerton, California? Colossians chapter 3, 16 and 17. If you're aching for a good study, study the whole third chapter. It is wonderful. It says this, let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you. That's not a rich joke. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So there are several things that should jump right out at you here. In order to foster Christian maturity, we need to be rich in the Word. We need to encourage each other in the Word. We need to be studying the Word. We need to make the Word a priority in our lives. We need to be rich in teaching and admonishing. For those of you that are not familiar with the terminology admonish, it can mean to encourage, but most often it means to encourage someone that's starting to go the wrong way. someone who's starting to go their own way, encourage them back in the way that is God's. To admonish is to gently in love correct. It's not to rebuke, but to gently persuade and gently bring them back into, you know where God wants them to go, come this way. To admonish each other, to teach each other. I love that it also includes singing and worshiping God together. It is an important part of spiritual maturity that we worship together. When we feel like it, when we don't feel like it, when our whole world is falling apart, we continue to worship God together. It's a mark of spiritual maturity. And then we do all things for Christ. When I was working at FedEx, I was working at FedEx for Christ. Whether you're working on paperwork, in a secular job, working for the IRS, you do it for Christ. We do everything. Whatever the Lord, wherever the Lord puts your hands, you work for Him. You work for Him. And that should distinguish you from everyone else. Because even though they write your paycheck, you're working for Him. And so we go above and beyond. And you'd be amazed what doors that opens to share your life with someone else. What God is doing in your life when you go above and beyond. But when you just toe the line and do the bare minimum, we're not a good witness for the Lord. So there's four things that I want to say is very essential to maturity in the Lord. Mentorship. Again, we touched on it earlier. Can Rich mentor 200 people? No, not possible. No way that I know how to do it. Mentorship is always best done close range. Slowly but surely and consistently walking with a brother or a sister and saying, I'm a little bit further along in the faith. Can I help you? Mentorship is essential to Christian maturity. And those of you that are older, passing on the wisdom that God has put in your life. God has allowed you to go through lots of things to impart into the younger generation. So as you impart into my life, I impart into the life of my boys. And the spiritual heritage passes down and gets more beautiful each time it passes down. Right? Accountability. Accountability can't be done at distance. It can only be done close. A few brothers, a few sisters together regularly saying, what are you struggling with and how can we help you walk in righteousness? If we don't do it together, again, we will circle and we will play church and we will not be church. Accountability can only be done at close range and we can only do it for each other. The world has no interest in accountability. And yet, God calls us to do this for each other, to exhort one another, to draw each other in, and to, it says, keep them from being burned wherever possible. Teaching and training. And again, you don't have to have the gift of teaching to teach another Christian. With the difficulty that you've gone through, share with others. Again, as my brother is going through such a difficult time, he's going to be able to impart into people's lives because he's gone through that difficulty, through the valley of the shadow. He will be able to turn around and then help others to come through also. My wife and I went through a miscarriage, not many of you know, before my older son. And it is the most painful thing that I think God has ever asked me to go through. So difficult and so hard. And I tell you, when I close my eyes, I can feel like it was yesterday. But it also means that when another young couple goes through that very same valley of the shadow, I know exactly what it feels like. And I can say, let me walk with you because I know the steps. And I know the heart-wrenchingness. And I know the difficulty. And I know the pitfalls. Let me walk with you because it still hurts me. And together, we will get through this. Not can get through this. We will get through this together. Together we are strong. You don't have to have the gift of teaching to teach and to instruct one another. And when we do this together, the fruit is beautiful. The last thing on the list that as I was asking and praying for the Lord for something practical is Koinonia Fellowship, doing life together. Now I'm not suggesting that we buy an island and we all fly there and we leave the world behind and we live on coconuts. But I am suggesting that we live close enough to each other that when one hurts, we know it and that we can be of help to each other. and you can't do that once a week on a Sunday morning for 2 hours. Koinonia fellowship only happens when you're close enough to know what is on the heart of your brother and your sister, when you walk close enough to be able to help and to guide each other. And it's got to be consistent and regular and loving. And when we do it that way, I tell you, we will draw the world in droves. One special note that I want to say, if you'll turn with me to Romans 15, Romans 15, 1. Yes, I've still got another hour before I have to stop preaching. I was promised 3 hours. You guys don't go for 3 hours? Where I come from, the service goes on and on and on. The worship can sometimes be 3 hours. In some of the, not in my local assembly, but some of the assemblies close to us. Romans 15, 1. Romans 15, 1 and 2 says this. And if you are at the stage of faith where you're a father or a mother in the faith, I want you to take this personally. Now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, not to please ourselves. Each one of us must please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Spiritually, we have an obligation to help those that are younger in the faith than us, who are, if for lack of a better term, weaker in the faith than us, who are younger and newer. It is our obligation to impart to them, to protect them, and to walk with them on this wonderful journey that is faith. Let us take it very seriously. My closing thought, and again with the flipping, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. And with my closing thought, if the band will come on up, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, that means the band should be coming on up. First Corinthians 15, 58, as my final encouragement for the morning. Says this, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When we sow with imperishable seed, we will reap an imperishable harvest. Continue steadfastly in the Lord's work. Continue, continue, continue. Do not be discouraged. Because what we do in the Lord has eternal fruit, beautiful, wonderful, eternal fruit. And may we do it together and give glory to God. Amen? As the band is just about to start playing, because I've got 30 seconds left of preaching time, while we're singing or at the end, if you'd prefer at the end, the team will be here to pray with you. Don't miss this opportunity to come forward for prayer, and it can be for anything. It can be a physical healing that the Lord has laid on your heart that you need this morning. It can be something emotional that's going on in your life that you're struggling with, that you just need just the care and the touch of the Lord. Don't let this morning pass by and not be touched by Him. We are all welcome at the altar, and we all take turns, because there'll be times when I'll need to come to the altar and receive, and there'll be times when you need to come to the altar and receive. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Come forward and receive from the Lord this morning. If He's laid something special on your heart, let's close with some worship. Thank you.